Hey everybody, it's Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community. Thank you so much for tuning into the Outlet Community Podcast. We pray that you are able to experience the power of authentic relationships. If you're ever in the Atlanta area, we'd love to have you out. Just simply visit theoutlet.cc for more information of our service location and times. Well, sit back, relax, and enjoy this life-giving message. Amen. Well, I'm just even more excited today because we want to take a moment to give tribute to Black history. And I don't think that Black history should only be done in the shortest month of the year. I believe that all history, especially American history, should be celebrated 365, or if it's a leap year, 366 days a year. And so the message and the lessons that I'm going to share today, they may have taken place in a neighborhood that was predominantly Black, but I believe the lessons apply to every single people group. One thing that I am learning is I'm having conversations with people who are a different people group than myself is that even though we might look different in skin color and may have been born in different places, I'm realizing that we all breathe the same air and we all bleed the same blood. And when we work together and we understand how to listen and to learn from each other, I believe that it creates a level of diversity that God desires in our life. I believe that heaven is going to be filled with every single race, color, and nationality, amen. So I believe that if heaven's gonna look like that, then our churches should look like that. But what I found at times, and can I just be honest with you, is that we have a struggle at times, especially in Christianity, of embracing one race at the expense of another race. So even in African-American churches, they want to stay in the middle, or they want to stay balanced, but they end up actually alienating at times their own race, or on the complete opposite side, they end up alienating anything that doesn't look like them. And I believe that God desires for us to love everyone, but here's the most important thing. Understand everyone's plight. And so loving your race does not mean hating someone else. It means fully embracing who God has made you, who God has wired you to be, understanding that we all have a plight, we all have adversity, and based off of where you were born, based off of the circumstances that surrounded your birth, some of us have had more of a struggle than others. But what I love about Jesus Christ, I was thinking about this, one of the biggest issues in race is, one of the biggest issues of race is the issue of access. Not having access as it relates to information, opportunity. But what I love about Jesus Christ is that I believe in Hebrews it says, in him we have access into this grace wherein we stand. So no matter where we were born, no matter what obstacle we were up against, it's because of Christ that we stand in this grace that provides every opportunity we need. Amen? But I want to talk today about a heart check. I want us to take an evaluation internally at the condition of our hearts. And in doing so, I came across an interesting story in regards to the Black Wall Street. Anybody familiar with the historic Greenwood District in Tulsa, Oklahoma? Well, in 1921, May 30th, going all the way to about June 1st of 1921, there was, history calls it a riot, but as you read the artifacts, you'll notice it was a massacre of the Black race in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't have time to get into all of the details that surrounded that particular event that led up to that particular point, but in studying that community, as we close out this series on finance, on commerce, on economy, as we are paying a tribute to Black history, there were some things that stood out with that community. The first thing that stood out is this: when we study the Greenwood District, it is a tale of tragedy and trial, oppression and opportunity, despair and dignity. That particular area was known as the oil capital of the world, but starring an all African-American cast of heroes who had the courage, ingenuity, and faith to sustain them through one of life's greatest heights, but also was able to help them rebound from one of life's greatest lows. Have you been there in life where you seem like you were on top of the world and you were invincible? Anybody, by show of hands, where it was like everything was just working in your favor? Everything was working out for you. But have you also been there where it seemed like nothing was going right? Where it seemed like, I can't take another bad break. Like, don't let the phone ring again. I just can't take anything else. Have you ever been there? Well, I want you to find yourself inside of the characteristics of this historic community. There are four things that stood out in this community. The first one is their roots or their foundation. The second one is the riot or the massacre. And sometimes we get stuck when devastation hits our lives and our families. We sometimes get stuck in the trauma, the pain of what didn't go right or what didn't happen in our favor. But I want you to notice that the story about the Black Wall Street or Tulsa's historic Greenwood District, it didn't stop at the riot. In fact, it continued to go on to a level of regeneration. They were able to rebuild. But then they actually got to a place of a renaissance or a complete rebirth. So a negative environment, a negative situation did not define them, nor did it end what they were called to do. Now, as I was going through and looking at just a lot of the stories around it, I came across a letter between two friends. One friend named Curtis, he was from Detroit. That sounds like a Detroit name, Curtis. And his buddy, Oliver. And I actually want to put that letter up on the screen for you all today, for you all to see it. And so Curtis wrote to Oliver immediately after finding about the Tulsa race riot of 1921. He says, "Dear Oliver, I am, by our local newspaper, fully advised of the whole terrible tragedy there. Now that they've destroyed, watch this, your homes, they've wrecked your schools, churches, business places, and killed your people, I am sure that the Negroes will rapidly give up town and move north." I find this also very interesting. He then goes on to say, "Enclosed, please find a draft for $40 to purchase your ticket to Detroit. We'll be expecting you soon." Isn't that a good friend? That's a nice friend to hear something going on, and I want to go ahead and extend an act of care, an act of benevolence to you. But Curtis also received a letter back from Oliver after he read it, and I got that letter for y'all here today. So Oliver says, "Dear Curtis, how kind of you to volunteer your sympathetic assistance. It is just like you to be helpful to others in times of stress like this. Truly it is. We are facing a terrible situation. It is equally true that they have, get this, destroyed our homes, wrecked our schools, reduced our churches to ashes, and they have murdered our But this is what I love, and this is what the focal point of today's message will be. But they have not touched our spirit. And while I speak only for myself, let it be said that I came here and built my fortune with that spirit. I shall reconstruct it here with that spirit. and I expect to live on and die here. Signed, Oliver. No matter where we find ourselves financially, no matter what's going on in your life, you can choose to tuck tail and run, or you can say the same spirit that was able to bring all of the blessings that I know, to help me to build all the things I was able to build, help me to get all the promotions I was able to get, that same spirit too shall continue to carry me and move me forward. But I want us to look even deeper now at the entire social implications that came from this situation. It talked about an area of schools. It talked about an area of the neighborhood, the community. It talked about the children. It talked about churches, which lets me know us being successful and us doing what God has called us to do is bigger than just us having a nice house, living a comfortable and plush life, where there's a bigger picture that we all are able to be a part of, that God hopes that one day we'll be able to find our place and understand that he's called you for a time such as this, that you have to understand that you're uniquely wired the way that you are, and you're able to persevere through the trouble. You're able to persevere through the tough times. You're able to persevere through things that sometimes knock your breath out of you, because there is a bigger picture than you that God has you here on this earth for. It is about our communities. It is about our children. It is about our churches. And it's about helping each other live the lives that God has called us to live. There's a pastor in New York that I am I look up to. And his name is Dr. A.R. Bernard. And he's a very intellectual, very well-spoken gentleman. Just love the way he delivers the word. And I began to study how his church came to be. I am fascinated with how people build churches. That is just fascinating to me. But one of the most pivotal moments of his ministry, an economic developer came up to Dr. A.R. Bernard and said that I am building, at the time, a $30 million mixed-use residential and commercial property. But in order for me to stop the deterioration of this asset, I have observed what you've been doing in the community, and I wanted to know if you would be willing to hold your church services on my property. I'm going to give you the property and what you need to build your church. He says, because when a church does what it's supposed to do in the community, then the values of everything in the community rises. It is a shame that churches can come and go out of a neighborhood and the neighborhood not know. But I say, not this one, not the outlet community. Like, we can't be a place where all we do is just have a nice bless me club and we get our needs met and God has prospered us and God has blessed us and we have a testimony and all we do is talk about what we're going to buy and what we're going to build and it doesn't impact anybody else's life. I want to let you know that the outlet community was called to transform whatever community it's in. But here's the great thing. The outlet community is not a building. The outlet is a group of people. And everywhere you step your foot on, God has called you to transform that place. Every single place that you go, you need to believe that there's going to be something different about when I step in here. You wonder why you face all the adversity that you face, because the enemy knows if he lets you loose, the stuff that you would turn around. But you've got to have a mindset in your mind that says, come hell or high water, I am going to do everything that God has called me to do. I'm going to push past every single barrier. I'm going to push past every single door. And let me speak to you people of color who are here today. Yes, there may be some systemic disadvantages that you're born into, but thanks be to God who gives us the ability to triumph. So no longer do you say, well, I'm just this and I'm just that. No, that is not who God has made you to be. But what you are and who you have is supposed to be a testament for the world to see that if God can do it for you, that if God can save your family, that if God can change your life, that if God can elevate you, and he is going to put you in places that you do not qualify for. He is going to have you talking to people who are smarter than you. One of the craziest things to me last year was that people were traveling from around the country, from different state boards of education, to listen to me tell them how they shouldn't be so racist. I have zero experience in education. I have zero experience in training people on equity. But they spent thousands of dollars to listen. Why? So number one, while I'm sharing it with them, I know I don't deserve to be talking to y'all. But number two, God wants to know who can be available so that I can funnel my plan through. At some point, you have to relinquish what you thought your life's goal and your life's plan was. Can I be honest with y'all? Since we just talking and we family. So in my, you know, 5 to 10 year plan they say you're supposed to have, February of 2019 was supposed to be within the ballpark range that I would look to begin a church. February 2019. What's today, y'all? February 2019. And so in my mind, I said I would begin in February 2019, even considering the possibility of pastoring a church. It didn't start to make sense to me until last month. I was in a meeting, an invitation-only meeting, of 150 of the top African-American pastors in the city of Atlanta out of 4,000. That's another experience in of itself. But at the end of the meeting, I was having a conversation with a gentleman who walked up to me, and he asked if I was a pastor. I told him, yes, I am. And he said he was too, and he just began to tell me his plight. Now, mind you, this pastor is a household name. His wife is extremely popular on social media. He said, last year, I sensed the need that we need to get out of paying a large amount of money per month to hold services and consolidate but remain in the city of Atlanta. I said, that's a noble idea. He said, well, what I did was I called all of my campuses and all of my church together. We brought in some outside help to find in the city of Atlanta what would be the best possible location where you can save but still are visible and still have use of facilities that people who had large churches were used to. And so his search team, he said they sat down and for months they scoured all of Atlanta. And he said in August we came with our final conclusion. We settled that the best possible location in the city of Atlanta to hold a service without spending a lot of money but getting the best use for what you're doing, we discovered it was at King Middle School. And you know what? We went to King in August, and they said that there was a church that was already in there, and they were already satisfied, and they didn't know how long the church was going to be in there, but it didn't look like the church was going anywhere anytime soon. And he said, and I was really, really just like, oh, that is the jewel of the city. He said, so where do you pastor? Well, you know, I'm around here. Who is it hiding here? King Middle School. That was the first moment that God's plan began to make sense. I didn't understand my life last year. Can't tell you how many days I spent just listening to worship music for hours and hours and hours just to get enough strength to tell God, yes, I'll do what you want me to do This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't feel good. But your plan is greater than my plan. Hebrews 13:5. In the Amplified. This is what matters to me. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. Let it be free from lust, craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with the present circumstances and with what you have. Here's the most important thing: is you're taking all of your information in as you're understanding your finances, as you're mapping out a plan for your life. As I did income studies of the and did some comparative research as it relates to the income power of the United States. The most recent data, of course, is still 2017. People were able to see that the majority of people, and when I say majority, I'm speaking like 28% of people in America made between $35,000 and $75,000. 27 people in America in 2017 made between $75,000 and $150,000, and only 14.7 people made over $150,000 a year annually. Well, the bigger thing is, regardless as to how much people make, the bigger thing, regardless as to what people were bringing home, they took a look at retirements and retirement plans. And no matter what race it was, the same conclusion came. Retirement plans are dangerously low. So what is all this data? What do all these stats mean? It means that no matter where we find ourselves, we need God every step of the way. But in Hebrews 13:5, the second part, it says, "For he, God himself, has said," come on now, this is to you. Everybody say, "God is talking to me." No, you gotta believe that. Say, "God is talking to me." God is saying to you, "I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not." But for the moment that we have, I need to talk about the heart of our finances. I need to talk about the condition of our heart. Because when we make the acquisition of income, and we make the acquisition of wealth our primary focus, we take God off the throne and we try to put ourselves on it. When we put ourselves on the throne, we begin to pick up behaviors, pick up habits, and pick up things that don't line up with God's plan for our life. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be." The question is, what do you value? What do you value? We have to understand that doing the will of God is the most important thing that we can do concerning our finances. That doing what God has said concerning our lives, there's no greater good from that. Because you can abandon the plan of God to make all the money you believe is possible, but you'll be miserable, and no one can put a price tag on peace. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 6, says, "No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Now, since I need to say this right here, What I am not saying today is that you don't need money, because we all need money. In fact, I got completely butchered on social media by a religious person because they thought that the only thing that we were talking about in this series was how you needed money. Can I take on my first response? No? Okay, fine, I won't. Smile emoji. That's it. When you can't say nothing at all, just put an emoji in. You'll be fine. But I realized that we need to be honest about money in church. I really want you all to be extremely wealthy. I really, really do. But I want it to have its proper context in your life. I don't want you to be consumed by your wealth. So we're really dealing with the heart of our finances. Where, what value do we place on the plan of God versus our finances? Do we trust God with our finances? But before I close, I really need to deal with the poverty mindset, if you all don't mind. Because a poverty mindset exists even when you have money. Anybody ever heard from your parents growing up that you better eat all that food on that plate because there are hungry children in Africa that would love to have what you're having right now? What did that teach you? To hoard. Anybody know people who refuse to give things away? And they just hold on to everything until there is absolutely nothing left to place things. Where it's like, you already know that dress has already been short for 4 years, but you like, but this year though, I got a whole closet dedicated to my get right body. And my get right body getting left. But at some point we need to take inventory of what we have in our lives and ask ourselves, are we holding on to things because we think we'll never have them? Do we have trouble parting with things that God is telling us to part with because we think this is the last time this is going to happen? Do we have a problem sowing because we believe that if I give, then that's it? That I can do better with 100% than God can do with my 90%. And it gets real. As a pastor of a church, it don't get no easier. Like, can we talk today, or can we just talk? Y'all want to talk? Y'all want to talk? Okay, let's talk. All right. So, how open do I want to be? See, why are you gonna do that? So, full disclosure, my wife and I, on paper, are not making anywhere near what I used to make when I had a standard job. Nowhere near. Nope. Nowhere near. And honestly, now it's on purpose because the church, it's got to grow. Churches can't pay for my lifestyle. Y'all hear me? Like, church still got to do church stuff, like give, survive. You know, I like going to bed at night knowing that God has provided for the outlet. I like that. And if God can do that for an organization that just started 9.5 months ago, how much more for a church? So when I get something, it's tough to tithe. And I'm the pastor of the church that I'm tithing to. But it's a demonstration to me, because I'm right where y'all at, and I feel you. But every time I obey the Lord, no matter what it is, because sometimes it's not even about the 10%. Sometimes it's about the last $3 to $4 that are in your pocket. So I'm not just only talking about tithing. And I told y'all, I gave y'all the tithing analogy, right? I ain't got to do that to y'all again, do I? I do. Who didn't hear the tithing analogy? Who has not heard my tithing analogy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. All right. I'm going to throw away, for the purpose of this analogy, Bible. So I'm not going to do a theological debate, because people will go back and forth on theological debate all day long. I ain't got time for that. I don't. So let's do common sense, right? Anybody like going out to eat? All right. And who likes good service when you go out to eat? All right. Now, what if it's like an extremely wonderful restaurant and you have excellent service? How do you feel? Great, great, great. All right. And if it's a waiter or a waitress, if it's excellent service at a restaurant that you enjoy, what's the gratuity? He said, what? Somebody said 20. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a former server right here. Like, here's a server. 25. Maybe 30. I don't know. All right, somebody give me some lower ones than that. Like be trill. Like, you trill, be trill. Somebody said 10. What'd you say? 10 or 12. All right. I don't want to go any lower because you all are getting disrespectful for the servers that are in the room. 10 to 12. All right. Would we consider 10 to 12 disrespectful for good service? Has God not been better to us than the best waiter or waitress that we've ever been at any restaurant? And we would think, 10, who you cheat? We wouldn't even say we tip 10% on social media when we flex. So I'm not trying to get at people's percentages. I want to come to your heart. Where's your heart at? So the way I ended that analogy is, wherever you are today, start there. Start there. If it's 0% today, do one. Trust me. Do one. If you have one, do 1.5, 2. But watch how you demonstrate to finances that they do not have power over you. You have power over your finances. But I do want to close this part by saying this. I take church finance seriously. Extremely serious, because it's some foolishness that happened in church. Now, every gift we receive, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but let me just go ahead and talk. Every gift we receive is called a free will offering, meaning every dollar this church receives, any of its members that received it didn't earn it. It was given. It's a gift. So now it's an issue of stewardship. Because I didn't earn it, then I can't expect it, which is why I don't check tithing records. So I love when the church first started, people would just get so, like, Pastor, I didn't tithe this week. Like, well, thank you for telling me, because I really didn't know. Why? I don't want to know. What I do want to know is, what are we doing week to week? And that helps me manage with the CFO. We need to figure out and hit our goals. Because like anything else, if you manage what you have well in your hand, it will grow. But I believe that it's also important that if I'm talking to you, then I need to be an open book for you to look at as well. I believe that this church should be an open book for you to look at as well, because times have changed. The old school, just give, don't worry about it, that day is done. The day we're living in now, churches should have full disclosure on everything that they do. All right, which is why we're having a State of the Church address the third week of March. For those who are interested, some folks are like, look, we trust you. But for the rest who are like, I trust you, but I verify. The third Sunday, you'll be able to see what we did with your resources in 2018. Because if I cannot be honest with you, if I can't tell you everything that's going on in our church, then I'm doing something I should not be doing. The moment you hear me stop talking about something, that means I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. And so it's important for us to have a relationship that if I'm expecting all of us to live our very best financially, then that means that the accountability is two ways. I'm accountable to you. We're accountable to each other. But at the end of the day, all of us are accountable to God. So much that I want to say, but I'm going to go ahead and bring this plane on home. I'm going to leave you with five pillars of financial freedom. And probably on my, I've been talking about some of them on my weekly blog, but I covered on my weekly blog. So I do a weekly blog on Mondays. It's on the website, or you can subscribe to it. And this month I used it to talk about the different avenues of financing, dispel myths of finances. Some people would ask in February, why didn't you talk about relationships? That's the typical thing you do at church in February, talk about love. But I want to talk about your relationship with your money. I wanted to, for this month, to have some honest, authentic conversations about how are you handling it. Contentment means loving what you do have rather than despising what you don't have. Being content. Everything might not be perfect right now, but be grateful that you do have something. I mean, I might not be making what I believe I should be making, but thank God I'm making something. I might not be where I think I should be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Come on, ooh, I felt that in my Holy Ghost. Be content, because you understand that the more money you get, the more you're going to want if you don't temper your financial appetite. See, what you find, and this is another reason why I brought a CFO on for the ministry. When you realize that you are the giver, you need to put a system in place have a boundary around your giving. Now, I need to sit on that one for a second. All right, I heard you. Oh, my goodness. Y'all getting something from this heart-to-heart conversation today? All right. Some of you give too much. All right. Probably never heard that from church. But if you don't have a system that is given by God's wisdom of how you are to orchestrate your funds, you're going to end up giving to everyone and having nothing. And you find that when you don't have a system, more times than not, you're feeding your need to be needed. And you're feeding your Messiah complex, where you like to be the savior. It feels good when we already know in our account is 700, but someone asked me for 100, but I did not plan to give anything this particular period. And I'm not talking about when, because there are times where my wife and I'll never forget this. We were about to get married, and someone walked up to us and gave us $300 cash. We needed every ounce of it because I wasn't making nothing. And when, thank you, Donovan. And when we received it, we both sat in the car and both heard it at the same time. The Lord said, "This is not your money." "What you mean, bro? This ain't my money." He said, "It's not your money. You are to give this entire amount away." So I'm not talking about when Holy Spirit asks you to do. I'm just talking about you don't pray. You just, well, you know, the Bible said to everyone that if you have it, give it. The Bible also has more scriptures on stewardship than that right there. So what it's talking about is when you steward and budget properly, you then will know how much you can give. And then you freely give that to whosoever needs it. But if you don't calm down this Messiah complex or this need to be needed, you will be needy. Because the resources God gave to sustain you in seasons of leanness, you squandered during time of plenty. Read the story of Joseph. Joseph told Pharaoh, "We're about to have 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine." They would have ate all their harvest. They would not have had any remaining during the season of famine. All right, that was my parenthetical insertion. Second pillar is self-control, which is displayed by a budget. You know, I noticed that I actually work out more when I live financially by a budget. It just might be me. But when my life is structured in one area, it bleeds over into other areas. But I noticed that the years that I didn't budget, I didn't work out either. It just might be me, okay. The next one is proper stewardship. So again, it's what are you doing with what you have in your hand today? Number four, you know, it's about being generous. After you've constructed a budget and talked to the Lord on this is how much we give away, then within that parameter, outside of him saying, give it all, then freely give. Look for ways to be a blessing. But the most important one, and let's stand up now with this one. I'm closing here. The most important one is the prayer for wisdom. Now, Friday night, this happens not often, maybe, well, probably in the last year, this happened twice. But the Lord visited me in a dream on Friday. And this dream was so real that he just came and sat in my dream and started quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. The way I knew it was him is I know I don't know that much scripture. And it was just scripture after scripture after scripture. But the one that kept resounding in my heart was Psalm 37 and 5. Ironically, this was also inside of when we do our devotions as a community. If you follow the Outlet community on the Bible app, every series, every month or so, we go through the Bible together. This, ironically, was also the memory verse. Before I even read that it was a memory verse, I was a couple days behind, but don't judge me. it says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. He will help you. But he then said this where I could get it. He said, commit everything to the Lord, but then trust the process. I realized until Friday, I gave everything to the Lord. Everything. Whatever he needed, I gave it to him. But what I didn't do, I hadn't trusted the process. both. You make a decision to live for God, you still have to trust the process. Rob Wilson, as a Philadelphia 76er fan, understands what it means to trust the process. There were some ugly seasons, many lonely and crying nights. No bandwagon fans around to encourage him. But as he trusted the process, he's got arguably the number one or number two team. Number three, the Raptors in the Eastern Conference. Trust the process. Commit to being accountable in your finances. Commit to budgeting. Commit to trusting God. It's where we all are. I don't think you ever escape trusting the Lord. When you get more resources, you need to trust the Lord. Because I need God to do what only He can do for the outlet. Do y'all know property in Atlanta is expensive? I was looking at a building here, you know. I was like, let's go ahead and look at it. We could do some things. 2,900 square feet. $673,000. I said, I like the school. The school is great. School is wonderful. But it showed me no matter how great we're doing, we still have to trust God. I need His wisdom on how we're to move forward. But until the building manifests, we're just going to commit to building people, building authentic relationships, because that is greater than any brick and mortar. What good is it if I get to heaven? Say, God, I built the biggest church in Atlanta. And He said, but you were poor in how you treated people. That's what I value. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are amazing. As we concluded the For the Love of Money series.